He's our rescuer. How many of you think of that when you think of the story of Noah's flood? That he is our rescuer. Because that's actually the point of the story. We're going to flesh out some of these things. We're going to look at... I'm going to just go through the passage, making observations as we go. We're going to look at Noah's character, the God who sees, God's covenant, and Jesus Christ. Because that's what all of the scriptures is about. God rescuing us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing I want to look at is verse 9. We're going to look, see Noah's character. Noah's character. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So we would say that's a pretty good description. If someone spoke about me like that, I'd think, thank you very much. I'm sure you would too. But we're going to break down what that means, because if we don't read this story properly, we can misunderstand it. Remember how the passage from last week ended. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was these things because of grace. God saved him because of grace. Noah didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. And we can see why. First thing it says of him, he is a righteous man. That's what we say when someone becomes a Christian. It means their sins are justified, as another word. Their sins are forgiven and they're counted righteous. That's a phrase used, it's a very precious phrase used later on in the book of Genesis, of Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 6, a famous verse. And the writer says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Noah was a believer. We're justified, we are righteous by faith alone. It was the promise given at the beginning that God would send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, and Noah believed God. Noah believed him. And he was, the second point, blameless in his generation. A faith in God's promise influences how we live. If it doesn't, then we don't have a faith. We might profess, we might be enthusiastic for the church, but if it doesn't lead to a holy life, then it's not a true faith. Archbishop Usher, an Irish bishop, said, the Christian repents and believes, and they get they're married, and they give birth to holiness of life and conversation. By the way, blameless doesn't mean sinless. That would be, again, we must read these verses in context. The entire world is corrupt. The entire world has evil in their hearts continually. The entire world fell with Adam. Noah's blameless because of grace. The same grace that forgives us our sins, teaches us to deny ourselves and to walk in holiness. Yes, Noah was blameless, so in this sense, when he was aware of sin, he would confess it. He had no unconfessed sin in his life. And the third feature, he walked with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. He had faith in God, and he had fellowship with God. And part of having fellowship with God is confessing your sins and asking, as we did a few minutes ago, and asking him to give us the grace to walk in holiness and obedience to God. You know, it's not just enough to say, God, I'm sorry. It's like David did in Psalm 51. He did say sorry, but what else did he do? He said, create in me a clean heart I want to walk in holiness. I don't want to do this again. Please, God. It's that dependency, that desperate dependency in prayer. So Noah was a righteous man. He believed God. He was justified. He was blameless. He walked in holiness and righteousness, and he walked with God. He was a godly man, like Enoch in Genesis 5, that chapter that Martin preached heroically on. It's a term of intimacy. So that's Noah's character. And remember, it's all by grace. Noah wasn't like this, and then God said, oh, well, I'll save him. No, that's salvation by works. The reason Noah was like this is because of the grace of God. That's why. From start to finish, God rescuing us is a work of grace. We will flesh that out more as we go along. But the second thing I want us to see is that God sees. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. God saw the earth. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. So God sees. God is aware of everything that goes on. All our thoughts, all our words, all our deeds. The things we say when no one's around. The things that we think to ourselves. And the things that we put on social media for the world to see. God sees. And two things happen in this passage because God sees. The first thing that happens because God sees is God sees and he judges. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. What? This is a gracious, merciful God. You're joking, aren't you? Oh, this must be the Old Testament God, not the new one. I mean, Jesus is nice. Well, Jesus talked about Noah. We have to remember that God's sentence for sin is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. So the fact that any of them were alive is a testimony to the grace of God. The fact that any of us are permitted is a testimony to God's grace. Psalm 130, verse 4, I think it is. It's not in my notes, it just comes to me. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We've all sinned and fallen short. But there's one thing that's not mentioned in this passage, but it is mentioned in the second reading. Noah was a herald of righteousness. That means a preacher. And if you read the text, it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. Again, we not entering into the numbers and whatnot, but 100 years, Noah preached to people. So God's sentence was death, and God still allowed people to live. And then God sent a preacher to warn them about impending judgment. So the righteous and holy God, before whom all flesh have corrupted the way, the world's filled with violence, God sends them a preacher and says, turn to me and be saved. You notice in the second reading, God didn't give the fallen angels a way of salvation. When the angels fell, that was it. To fallen man, he did. And he didn't have to. And here we are in this passage. He sends a preacher to proclaim the good news that, yes, judgment is coming, but there's a way to be rescued. And it's all of my grace. Even though You've corrupted the world, even though you're sinful, even though I could just take you now. I'll give you a way of escape, and you can have 100 years to hear about it. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How many years did God bear with any of us before we became a Christian? How many times have we heard the gospel over and over and over again? Romans chapter 2 verse 4, Paul says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. His kindness and forbearance. Again, later on in 2 Peter, he says, God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting. He's calling through the gospel by the Holy Spirit to the world to come, to look to me and be saved. And he's a righteous judge. Because he's a righteous judge, he gave a way of being saved. So the second thing we see, God sees and judges. The second thing is God sees and saves. Verse 14, God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. Then he gives instructions. He tells him how to make it. We're not going to delve into the details of how it was made. Some people write long notes about that. I'm not going to do it. I think it's all, if I may politely say, it's all a bit of speculation, I think. So God revealed his plan to Noah. God gave his word to Noah. Noah was a prophet. Noah was one who knew God. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant, Psalm 25 says. So Noah had the plan revealed to him, and Noah obeyed God. Verse 22, Noah did this and did all that God commanded him. Again, a gracious soul is an obedient soul. If you know the grace of God, you will obey his commands. Many Christian standards, many of God's commands in the modern world look ridiculous. People think we're weird. People think we're old-fashioned. People think we're bigoted. You know, one minister who lived in the 1500s, I think it's a beautiful story, but I'm sad. It was after church on Sunday, and the Lord of the Manor asked him to go riding with him. A nice, slow ride on a Sunday afternoon, and the minister went with him. And the Lord of the Manor said, Mr. Rogers, his name was Richard Rogers, the pastor, he said, Mr. Rogers, I do like you. You're a very nice man, but you're very precise. You know, you watch everything. And he said, well, sir, I serve a precise God. You know, think about what that beautiful verse that is beautiful. Eat and drink to the glory of God. Think how necessary to our existence eating and drinking is. And even something as essential as that is to be done to his glory. Every part of our life is to be done to the glory of God. Because grace obeys. It falls short. We fall short, of course we do, but we confess our sins and we ask God to give us the grace to overcome them. But people will say, what, you're really strict. What, you care about how you watch telly and how you spend your money and give it to church and give up your Sunday nights? I mean, good grief. I mean, yeah, Sunday nights, well done. You know, Sunday mornings hard enough for a lot of people. And I'm not criticizing. It's hard. Life is fast-paced and we're all shattered. And at this time, we're thinking, oh, it's Monday in a few hours. But yeah, to give up your Sunday evening, you're a blessed bunch and you bless me. But grace obeys. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So the same grace that saves us is the grace that teaches us that. From the start to the end, it's grace. And God makes a very special promise to Noah. And this is the third thing I want to look at. God's covenant. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. A covenant, or testament, which is the old English way of saying it, is where two parties agree and bind themselves together. The most common covenant that we have today is marriage, or when two nations enter a legal agreement, like a trade agreement or a peace agreement, or like the Act of Union was a covenant between England and Scotland. We became one nation. Two parties agree to something. In the ancient world, there was another type of covenant as well. A great king of a massive empire that had a little kingdom next door that lived in fear that the king would invade, would promise. They'd say, no, we won't invade you. We'll have a covenant. You serve us and we'll look after you. And there's loads of them in the ancient world. We're going to expand on this over the next few weeks, I trust, when we look at covenants, but there's several of them in the Bible. One was made with Adam, and I do believe it was a covenant, though the word isn't used. One's made with Noah. One's made with Abraham. One with Moses. One with David. And ultimately, the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And the new covenant, the one with Jesus, fulfills all the ones that came before. All the covenants are pointing towards Jesus. Yes, God entered a covenant with Adam, a covenant of works or a covenant of life, said, do this and live. He broke it and then he promised him a savior. Do you see that? So how did Jesus fulfill this covenant? Well, God kept humanity alive. God could have wiped everything out. But do you know what would have happened if he'd have done that? He would have broke his promise. God made a promise to Adam that the seed of the woman would have a son and he'd crush the serpent's head. How could that happen if all humanity was wiped out? It couldn't. God would not have kept his promise. So the human race continues. So Christ will come and God's promise is kept. It also shows us that everyone is under sin, condemned by God's law, and that we all need Christ to be saved. Whether it's Noah, whether it's us, whether it's the people out there, whether it's our children, everyone needs Christ to be saved. There's only one way of being saved. There was only one way of being saved in Noah's day. It was by going into the ark. There's only one way of being saved today. It's by becoming one with Jesus Christ. There's plentiful redemption. There's grace upon grace in Jesus Christ, but it is only through Jesus Christ. Just like there was in the ark. And Christ fulfills it again in his second coming. Again, 2 Peter later on says, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by this means, the world perished in a flood. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. This is a type of judgment. Noah's flood is a type, something pointing towards something greater, a type of judgment and a type of rescuing. Judgment of sin and ultimately rescue through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said on the first Sunday when we met this year, Jesus Christ saves us We are saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. We will finally be saved from the presence of sin when he comes in glory and he transforms our mortal bodies into his glorious body. There'll be no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow. None of it. It'll all be gone. And the former things, I love this verse from Isaiah, the former things will not come to mind. It'll all be adoring love as we gaze on him and we're lost in wonder, love and praise. So that's how Jesus fulfills this covenant. It's all about Jesus Christ. God made a covenant with Noah, a great king took a subject and said, you're going to be preserved because I've got a plan. And Noah believed God. So my question to you now, are you in? Are you in the ark? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received him? And do you rest on him and him alone to be saved? You may be a holy Christian. You may be faithful in your walk with God, but don't look at that. Look at Christ. See him. He alone can rescue. He alone can save. He alone can lift us from the grave. Are you in Christ? Because something far more terrifying and awesome and a great judgment is coming when he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So come to Christ this very day. Submit to him now. Submit to him. Receive him and all the blessings that he has. Now, just as you are. Do you obey and do you walk with God? Living all of life before the face of God. Latin phrase, I love it. Coram Deo. Before God's face. To live all of life as an obedient child, not as I'm scared God's looking at me. Yes, we should fear sin. Knowing God, we're in the presence of God, should repel sin, should repel us from sin. But also knowing that God delights in us, that God rejoices over us with singing. Imagine living all your day like that, that God is my Father, that he rejoices in me, that I'm righteous by faith, I'm blameless in my generation, and I walk with the living God. Even in the darkest times, even in hardship and misery, even in the loss of a loved one, unemployment, we can have a joy in Christ because of what he's done. Beautiful Sharon, she said it really convicted me. I'll never forget it. She was going through loads of rubbish, let's say that. And she said, Lord, I've never read scripture so much and prayed so much as I have during this hard time. And I thought, wow, that's an amazing woman of God. And Russ, you know, Russ and Elaine, since they've started coming to SBC, he's been on fire for God. I'm not saying that's because they've come to SBC. I'm just saying, you know. But we're going through Habakkuk in the life group. He says, oh, I want to get in to know God. Yeah, you're such an encouragement to me. People who are in hardship, in dark times. And the two other people to my left and right, Simon and Simone, legends. If I was to list, and there's so many of you. I never name people normally because I look around and so many of you are such a blessing to me. If I was to go on, I'd be here until 11 o'clock tonight. It's Monday tomorrow. But I love you all. I think you're all fantastic. So are we walking before God at work, at home, and at church in what we call the fear of the Lord? That reverence and awe that we should have for him, who is our judge and our Father. And finally, we've talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love his appearing? Do you love his appearing? That's from Paul's last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. those who love his appearing. Yes, it will be a time of judgment, and it will be a time of great joy. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by those who believed. That's our eternal destiny if we're in Christ. That we will see him, that we'll be glorified with him, and that all will be right, and that all will be adoring love. Is that you? Let's do it then. Let's praise God in song. Amen.
Amen.